Well, I have for some time in the evening, many would know this, I have been preaching from the book of Hebrews. And we have arrived, no, it's not evening, we have arrived in that series that I've been doing at Hebrews 11. And I thought it might be good and appropriate to preach this morning on our text before us, Hebrews 11, 1 to 3, as we consider the question of what is faith. We have here something of a definition. I say something because commentators dispute the precise nature of how full the definition is or not. But we have before us these wonderful words in Hebrews 11, the first three verses. This is God's holy word. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Thus far, God's holy word. May he bless it to every heart. Let's pray. Our Father, we do wait upon you now in this hour of prayer, in this hour of meditation. Hear us, Lord, and grant your Spirit, the same Spirit who gave this word, grant your Spirit to give us to see and to hear and to believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, many skeptics, one may think of Bertrand Russell or Richard Dawkins, have dismissed faith as a firm belief in something for which there is no evidence, to put it the way Russell did. Others speak of faith as a leap. Some saying that it's a leap in the dark. Hebrews 11, 1 to 3 teaches otherwise. We saw that at the end of Hebrews 10, that the righteous or just shall live by faith, picking up that thread from Habakkuk, and as it gets expressed in Romans and Galatians, and here in Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. And we saw that we're called to such, and that faith is also a gift. In other words, we're called to faith, we're commanded to believe, and God graciously gives us that which he commands and to which he calls us. Faith is a gift to us, enabling us, we saw last time, to endure and to receive what is promised. The writer says that he believes that his readers at the very end of chapter 10 are such. That is, he believes his readers are those who have faith and thus preserve their souls. And I believe the same is true of you who trust in the Lord Jesus and in him alone. Faith is a gift that God gives his own in and by the power of the Spirit. And you can know for a certainty that he who has begun a good work in you, and faith is a signal part of that good work, he who has begun such a work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we see here, as we consider the important question, a very, very important question, what is faith? That God both calls us to faith and gives it to us. It's his gracious gift, which we must exercise and increase in. And in that respect, then, as we look at Hebrews 11, 1 to 3, I call your attention to these three points as it pertains to the gift of faith and the call to faith. First of all, the nature of faith. As we consider what is faith, we think, first of all, of the nature of faith, and then secondly, the object of faith, and thirdly, the fruit of faith. The nature of faith, the object of faith, and the fruit of faith. The nature of faith is perhaps the obvious first consideration when we ask the question, what is faith? We need to know what's its nature. What does it consist of? Clearly, verse 1 seeks to answer that question, as I said earlier, with something of a definition, though it's debated, that whole question is debated. Is this more giving us an illustration, an example? Is it giving us a definition? I don't think we need to waste too much time on that. Certainly it sets forth, verse 1, faith as to its nature. But just before we talk about that, before we say positively what faith is, I think, especially in our own times, it's helpful to say what faith is not, given the many misconceptions that attend even the mere mention of the word faith. As I said earlier, Dawkins, Russell, and other materialists, they attack the notion of faith. But many in our popular culture who are not believers, who are not Christians, embrace and praise a false form of faith. Many people talk about faith. Many movies and TV shows, particularly in the Christmas season. And you'll notice that many shows, whatever sort they are, have a Christmas show, right? You're going along in your police show or your situation comedy, whatever it may be, and they have a Christmas one. And they'll talk about faith. They'll say things like, you gotta believe, or you gotta have faith. Faith in what? To what end? Well, often it's faith in romantic love. Or they'll say something like magic, something like the mysteries of life. Or it could be faith in any number of things. There are people who have for years. Now, I grant you, if you're putting your faith in the Cubs, it's thus far not looking too bad. But how many people have put their faith in any number of sports teams? And then particularly you get in the postseason and it all falls apart. It has a lot before. But people talk about it that way. You know, people were at the games with signs. I believe. What does that mean? Well, you see people at games praying. I don't know if they pray other times, but literally. And that's, they're praying, I guess, for the success of the team, of the batter, of whatever the case may be. Yeah, this use of faith is quite inchoate and undefined. Yet it's clearly intuitive. When we hear it, we understand it means something like you got to give yourself, your heart, to something or someone. Stop being such a skeptical, cynical, miserable person, right? Thus, in film, we often see the cynic. The plot of many films is the cynic turning into a believer. I don't mean a Christian, but a believer in whatever the film is promoting. This call to faith, to believe in something, stems from a recognition that this world, taken horizontally, that is to say, this world just taken on its own terms, as the preacher in Ecclesiastes puts it, under the sun, that this world, without any reference to God, just horizontally, is quite miserable. There are a lot of problems down here. There's a lot of suffering. And faith is that which enables us to rise above this disaster and claim something that makes life worth living. So much film and literature, as we say, is about the discovery of this, particularly on the part of one hitherto given over to success, fame, money, power. If you can think of something like the film Family Man, if you haven't seen it, doesn't matter. But it's a film about a man who's just given over to this, and then he's given a glimpse of an alternative life where rather than just success and fame and power, he can have a family and kids and it's very heartwarming. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it as far as it goes, but here's the point. Success, fame, and power is not enough. But neither is romantic relationship and family. That's not enough. None of that will save you. You can have all of that and hit hell hard. That's not saving faith. So we need real, true saving faith. Let's think about what constitutes such faith. Verse 1, our text calls this faith the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, the translation of this particular verse is rather daunting. There's a lot of talk about this. Should the words that are rendered assurance and conviction, I won't say what they are in the Greek, but should those Greek words that are rendered that be translated that way? And then, is this a parallel in the text? In other words, is faith which is the assurance of things hoped for, is the conviction of things not seen, sort of expressing more of the same kind of thing. You know, it's like saying, you know, I really love you. I love you a great deal. I mean, you know, is this saying a similar kind of thing? And then there's the whole question of, is this more subjective? In other words, is faith, is this talking about our apprehension of the truth, or is it talking objectively about the truth itself? And some say one is, maybe the first expression is the second. So there's a lot of discussion here. Here's where I come down. I think this is a reasonable translation here that you have. What I read you, I read it to you from the ESV. I think that's a reasonable translation. What I mean is this. Faith does involve believing and trusting. It has this subjective element. You think of it this way. It's you subjectively holding on to, appropriating, grasping and receiving that which is objectively yours in Christ. Christ has done everything for us. And faith is our laying hold of that. Or we're laid hold of by Him, but we reach out. He enables us to do so. Faith is the empty hand reaching out to receive what God gives. You can think of it that way. So faith involves believing and trusting. And what you don't presently see, you don't see God. No man has seen God at any time. It believes that which can't be seen. We're believing in these unseen realities. And it reaches out for that which we don't presently have in our possession, but which we hope for, which is deliverance from these trials into a life of glorification. Right now, if you trust in Christ, you have life in Him. But of course, you don't see that. That's why we walk not by sight, but by faith. We don't see these things. We see our trials, our troubles, our tribulations, our difficulties. But we're called to trust in Him now and for the time to come. Classically, we speak of faith as having a kind of threefold definition. We speak of it as consisting of knowledge, assent, and trust. You can think of knowledge as knowing what God's Word says. That's the content of our faith, you might say. Knowing what the Bible says, as the song we sung. Knowing that Christ died for you on the cross. That He took your place. That in your place, condemned, He stood. And it's believing and trusting in that. But it's not just knowledge, it's that second aspect, assent. It's believing. And I've studied with professors. I studied for my master's in history at William & Mary. It's a secular institution. And I studied there with some men who knew very well the Scriptures as well as the Westminster Confession. But they didn't believe it. They knew it. They knew what it said, but they didn't believe it. So it's not enough to just know the Bible. You have to believe it. You have to believe it. But there's that third aspect. You have to give yourself to it. You have to trust. Now, these are difficult things to speak about because I'm speaking very conceptually. Let me concretize this. And no illustration is perfect, but we're trying to understand what is faith. Think if you're on the 11th story of a building and fire is all around you and it's pushing in. There's a wall of fire pushing in. All escapes are cut off. Elevators don't work. You don't have to do any of this. You're over to the window and the fire department has come. And the ladders only reach to the 7th floor. You're on the 11th floor. And so you're thinking, what am I going to do? And you see the firemen down there. They're motioning. There's Annette. And you say, hi, Annette. No, I don't mean a girl named Annette. There's Annette that you're being asked to jump in. Knowledge is your situation. The building's on fire. You're going to perish. And the only way out is the window. Belief is saying, not just as a theory, I believe this. But trust, you might say, is, what is that? It's jumping. Trust is that jumping out the window. Because you're not just saying, well, I'm going to burn. If I stand here, you're jumping to save yourself. Now you say, well, the fireman could miss me. Maybe I know. I mean, maybe you've seen Three Stooges episodes where they go this way and the guy goes, boom. I mean, and you would be dead. They're not in the Stooges. But God will catch you. This is trust. This is throwing yourself into his arms. Let me give you the definition here that's given in Westminster Larger Catechism 72. That says, what is justifying faith? Justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery, and of the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel, so not only believing it, but receiveth and resteth upon Christ. That's the way they're describing the trust here. Receiveth and resteth upon Christ and his righteousness. Therein held forth for pardon of sin and for the accepting and accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. This is wonderful. Notice here that this faith, this saving faith, this justifying faith is utterly, here's a big word, it's extrospective. That is, it looks outside of you. This is what faith does. Faith doesn't look to anything that we are or do or have. Faith looks away from all that we are because we're in a sinking ship. I mean, you could say, well, we're dead. Yes, we're dead. But even if God makes us aware of our condition, we see we can do nothing to save ourselves. And so we look to him. We look to another. And so we say, thus faith by its nature looks to an object. This brings us to the second point. We've been talking about the nature of faith. The nature of faith. And we say, yes, it involves this believing, this assurance of things hoped for, that we're trusting in that. The conviction of things not seen. But you see, its object. What is that which is hoped for? What is that which is not seen? Well, that's God and his Christ and his work for us. So we say faith looks away from itself, from its subject to, as Westminster Larger Catechism 72 that I just read to you makes clear, Christ and him alone. Now, many observe that Christ as the object of faith is not mentioned in this whole chapter, Hebrews 11. But he is mentioned throughout the rest of this marvelous epistle. If you've read the epistle up to this point, it's been very clear that Jesus Christ is that one who opens up for us a new and living way. He is the one who did for us all necessary for our salvation. And he's the one also to whom all these in view in verse 2 look. Notice it says, for by it, that is faith, verse 2, the people of old, that is to say the people of the old covenant, that the rest of this chapter is going to go on to talk about. So as we go through the rest of this chapter, we'll be doing that in our evenings. Not this evening, I'm going to preach from another book. But in our evenings, we'll be going through this. And chapter 2 will set before us person after person after person from the Old Testament who trusted in God. You see, they didn't know what we know. They didn't know what we know and we read from the catechism. They didn't know that the fullness of the work of Christ, how he lived for us and died for us, and that we receive and rest upon him alone. But they knew that they needed another to save them, and they looked forward to one who would come and do it. Their faith had an object. This means that Abraham and Isaac and David and all of those men of old look forward to one who would come and deliver them. They knew they were sinners. They knew they needed deliverance. The sacrificial system taught them that. And they understood, even then in a measure, that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't cleanse a man's sin. They knew one was coming, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in another way, we say the object of saving faith is set forth in these verses. We're dealing with the problem or the challenge of these verses that Christ isn't explicitly mentioned. And not explicitly mentioned right here, but he's certainly here. Not only is that which is hoped for and that which is not seen, but faith in one sense, we could say, is simply believing God, taking him at his word. And that's what we see in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Here, the object of faith is the Word of God. And we saw that also in the hymn. We know that God made the universe by His Word, particularly by the living Word. In the beginning was the Word. That's talking about Jesus. And it even says there in John 1 that without Him, nothing was made that was made. So the universe was created by the living Word, Jesus. He was a part of that creative activity of God. But that's recorded in the Bible. That's recorded in God's Word. So the object of faith here is the Word of God. Faith is simply taking God at His Word. Believing what He says. And this is very important because you see we're putting no divorce. It's very significant to have this here. Because there's no divorce, as a lot of people want to put it today, between the Bible and all kinds of stuff you believe about God. There are a lot of people say, Jesus, oh yes, I've heard about Jesus. He's great. I think He's wonderful. I do believe in Him. And you say, oh, well, that's great. I mean, you know, God's Word, this is the one who was God, who was man, who came and lived for us and died for us. Well, I don't necessarily believe all that. He rose from the dead. I don't know whether that happened or not. Well, what Jesus is this you're believing in? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's no distinction properly to be made between believing this Word and believing Him who is the Word. We only know Him through this. You can't have a faith properly that isn't a biblical faith. A biblical faith. Again, it's just like saying, you know, I believe in the Cubs or in love or whatever. It's just like saying, I believe in Jesus, but not as biblically defined. No, it's biblical. You see, how do we know God created the heavens and earth? How do we know that? What's the text say? Not because any of us were there. Who was there? There was nobody there but God. Because we could say, well, there were other people there. There were other witnesses. There weren't other witnesses to creation than God. The way that we know God did what He did in creation in Genesis 1 and 2 is because He tells us. He tells us. And what does this say? By faith we understand the universe was created by the Word of God. We know it by God's Word revealed to us by His Spirit, given by His Spirit, and illumined by His Spirit. What is seen, what is visible, was made by God who can't be seen by His powerful Word. And this ties right in with verse 1. We believe things that we hope for. We believe things that we can't see. To us, that's the greatest reality. How do you think Pastor was speaking from Philippians, and he was speaking about how Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. How could Paul be in jail and say to his friends, I'm content, because his life in Christ, his life being hidden with God in Christ, was the most real thing to him. The fact that he was in jail didn't dominate and control all of his reality. And there's a sense in wherever Paul was, there was the place of worship. There was the place of rejoicing. There was the place of joy. Philippians is the book about joy. And what's the secret of joy? Well, the secret of joy isn't get everything just as you wish it to be. And there you'll have joy. I mean, you could think of somebody, I don't know, setting up. Well, what's joy to you? You think about this. Is it a hot bath and your favorite book and beverage? Is that joy? Well, I'm not saying those are not joyful things, but things go wrong. Your faith can't be based on any of these things, just as your joy can't be. Your faith is not in anything below. So we say believing God, having an exercising faith means taking God at His Word, past, present, and future. Right? Think of the past, looking back and believing God's Word with respect to creation. That's what verse 3 is talking about. It's believing God what happened in the past when there was no one there to see it. Or the cross. Now, there were many who witnessed that. But still, that's an article of faith. If you're talking to a skeptic, he'll say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe all those people who said Jesus rose. I don't believe any of that. David Hume said, a miracle is virtually impossible. And you have those types who say that. It's by faith that we believe. Not a leap in the dark. Not something that has no evidence. It's believing what God's Word says. Believing what He reveals to us. Also, it has a present aspect, doesn't it? With respect right now, do we believe that we're accepted in the Beloved? That though we still have sin, we have remaining sin. We struggle with sin because of Jesus. Because Jesus took our sin and gave us His righteousness. We bear, we wear, we have His righteousness. And in that sense, we're as righteous as we ever will be in terms of a standing before God. Because we have His perfect righteousness. That's an article of faith. Our faith is often weak in that way, isn't it? We don't feel very accepted. We just had a spat with our spouse or we just, you know, on the road. I mean, there are some people who get upset when they're driving. I never have done that. But my wife is calmly sitting there. And we can feel, oh my goodness, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have thought that. I mean, you don't have to say anything. You think things. I shouldn't have thought that. Well, now are you out? I mean, that's the way we treat people. You're out! You know, as the umpire says, to the showers! Hit the locker room! Is God throwing us out of the game? No, He's more ready to receive us and forgive us than we are to come to Him. He calls us to Himself again and again. We believe that? Do we believe we have to work our way back into His favor? We have to say so many Our Fathers and Hail Marys or something like that? You say, well, no, I'm not a Roman Catholic. I don't believe that. Well, Protestants have their own versions of these things. You know. And we exercise faith past, present, and future, certainly. With respect to our full and final deliverance. I said recently, Paul lived in light of that. Paul could talk about this life as being involving light afflictions. Because he was living in the light of heavenly glory, wasn't he? As I love to quote that quote about Richard Sibbes, as one of the great Puritans, his friends would say about him, he's in heaven. He has heaven in him before he's in heaven. That's how he could live as he did. That's how Paul could live as he did. Because he had heaven in him before he was in heaven. That's faith. That's faith, beloved. So we can say faith is simply believing God. He and Christ particularly is the object of our faith. This is why the object of faith is so important. Because Christ saves us, not faith. We lay hold of Him by faith. Faith is the instrument. And the smallest amount of faith is saving. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Jesus said it was. He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, just that grain, that's sufficient to move mountains. Why is it? How can that be? Because the object is what's important. It's faith. It's looking to Him. Do I have a great faith? No, but I have a great Christ. And that much faith in Him. You say, I feel so weak in faith. Good. Good. You know, I remember hearing a radio preacher, you know, oh, I have so much faith. He got on. He said, I can't imagine. I think I have more faith. I praise God. I have more faith than anybody I've ever known. He's going on. He's talking that way. And I was with somebody and they said, well, what do you think about that? I said, I think he's pathetic. I think he's in a very bad way. I don't know if he even trusts the Lord at all. Because it all seems to be about him. See, faith is looking away from yourself. Isn't that what you want to do? Aren't you sick of yourself? You look away from yourself. Look away from yourself to God. Well, that's the object. The nature of the object. And a little bit here about the fruit of faith. The fruit of faith, the evidence and consequences of truly taking God at His word is seen here. Verse 2, it's seen in the commendation of God's people of old that we see here and throughout the chapter, right? It says, for by it, faith, the people of old received their commendation. But as we read the chapter, we're not reading it right now, but as you read it, what do you read? You read that their faith issued forth in a life of godliness. It issued forth in following after the Lord, in walking in His way. Faith never fails to produce such fruit. Not perfection, but walking with God. Enoch walked with God. That's what we're called to do. We're called to walk with God. John 1 says, as we walk with Him, as He's in the light, that light exposes us. We're in the confession of sin, but we're walking with Him in the light. That's what we're called to. But it's important here that we always distinguish faith itself from the fruit that faith produces. Note how clearly and carefully Westminster Larger Catechism 73 makes this distinction. I read to you last time, 72, what is justifying faith. Listen to this. 73 says, how does faith, that faith described, how does it justify a sinner in the sight of God? And the answer is, faith justifies a sinner in the sight of God, not because of those other graces which do always accompany it. In other words, graces like repentance. One always repents when one believes. So not because of those graces which accompany it, or of good works that are the fruits of it. Good works are always the fruits of faith. But that's not what's in view in our being justified. Nor as if the grace of faith or any act thereof were imputed to him for his justification, but only as it is an instrument. Remember I said that a moment ago? Well, see, I'm right. That's what the confession says, in case you thought I wasn't. But only as it is an instrument by which he receives and applies Christ in his righteousness. So you can think of it this way. It's as if you were swimming out in a river and you're drowning, and you could think of your Savior being on the shore and he throws you a rope. Think of faith as that rope. I mean, you're not going to get out of the river and ignore the one who threw you the rope and come over the rope and start, oh, I love this rope. I love this rope. This rope saved me. I mean, the rope was an instrument that was thrown to you by the one who saved you. I mean, if you were out there and he said, do you want a rope? And you said, yeah, throw me the rope. And he just throws you the rope. And there you and the rope are both going off down the river. Now, the rope, you know, it's what the rope is anchored to. It's what the rope is anchored to. Faith is that which ties us to Him. Again, it's that empty hand. It's that reaching out. He reaches down and enables us to reach. Failure to distinguish that faith from its fruits or its other accompanying graces is what leads to compromising faith alone. It leads us into various errors like federal vision and other kinds of things. We never look to fruit as the object of our faith. We don't look to our fruit as the object. You look to Christ. You look to God. You look to His Word. You see, we didn't say, my faith has found a resting place. Why, it is just in me. No, that's a horrible song. A really bad song. No, it's in Christ. It's imperative that we remain clear that Christ alone is the object of our faith. This is why we can define faith as verse 1 does. Such assurance and conviction never emerges from our faithfulness, but only by resting and trusting in Him. You see that? Back to verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The object there can't be us. We could never say that. We have the assurance of what? All that Christ has done for us and what is held before us, both now and in the future. The conviction of things not seen. We believe we have this conviction. We have this certainty because of Jesus. If it's not based on Christ and His Word, there's no basis for certainty. If it's based on you or me or anybody. I mean, you say, well, I'm not looking to myself. I'm looking to an institution. I'm looking to the church as an institution. That's not the object of your faith. I'm looking to my parents. I'm looking to my pastors. That's good, isn't it? That's a very bad idea. And any good pastor will push you away in that sense. We won't even say something really silly, except maybe for a laugh, like, you know, we're looking to our politicians because... That's become pretty clear to most people who aren't even Christians that that's not too good of an idea. But we can have faith, as verse 1 defines it, only because objectively we can have this subjective assurance and conviction. Because we can look to Christ. We can look away from ourselves and all we are to Him. Faith, friends, is not some vague, you gotta believe in something for anything to make sense. Rather, true saving faith looks to the one who's done it all for you, as this book of Hebrews says time and again. It's all about, as Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's opened up a new and living way. Put no hope in anything below. Put all your hope above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. That and only that is a faith worth having. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for the faith that is ours because of Jesus. And we trust in Him and Him only. Father, away with everything else. And let us then bring forth, as we have the proper object of our faith, that good fruit. Let us bring forth and render to You as a sacrifice all You enable us and empower us to do, Father. We want to serve You. We want to bring forth the proper fruits of faith. So help us in this, Lord. Ground us ever in Your Word and in the Christ of Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.